if you will, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. That's where we'll be taking our text from today. Just to introduce myself to you, my name is Brother Junior Haley. I am from Bassett, Virginia. That is in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, so I don't expect you to know where it is. And if you haven't figured out by my accent, yes, that is part of the South. Somebody asked me today whether Virginia was considered part of the South, and it is. And if you have a hard time understanding me, don't feel bad because half of the United States does. But even in the South, they tell me I have a bad Southern accent. I'm as far north as you can be and still be called a Southerner. And yet when I go further south, they tell me I have a bad Southern accent. So I've not figured that one out yet. But if you have a hard time understanding me, don't feel bad about that. I preach a lot in Ohio. Probably a third of our support comes from this state. In fact, I spend more time here, at least for the past several months, I spent more time here than I have back in my home state. So I might as well just have moved up here. What I want to share with you a little bit, I don't want to spend much time talking about the ministry, the church that's here. We'll get to hear that presentation tomorrow. So I won't talk about Belgium per se, but I will talk about the Lord calling me into missions. That most of my life, I got saved when I was 11 and a half years old. I've been preaching now for about almost 14 years. I'm 29 years old. Most of that time I spent as an evangelist, the time that I've been preaching. I never thought that God would take me out of that. But this shows you how God puts things together in a way that only He can. When I met my wife probably about almost 3 years ago now, I found out about her and a group of people over in the country of Romania that didn't have a pastor and hadn't had a pastor for a few years because he'd come off of the mission field. And after praying about it for a week and talking to her some and finding more about the need they had there, I said, well, you know, I'm a busy evangelist. I'm preaching five times on Sunday, most times throughout the week. I'm not interested in leaving to come there. But if you want to listen to me preach to you through the computer, through Skype, I'll do that. And sure enough, they were crazy enough to take me up on that offer, and they did it. And so here we are now, almost 3 years later, still doing that. I preach to the group there in Romania and a group in Belgium through the internet every week. But after a year of preaching to them, I had the opportunity to go meet those people face to face. And it's easy to say, well, God's not called me into this. I don't think God's going to call me into something. But I can tell you there is a Bible outline for this. I got to the country of Belgium. Now, let me give you some small statistics. Belgium is about the size of the state of Maryland, a very small country. But there's 11 million people in that country. In a country of 11 million people, there are only about two Bible-believing Baptist churches in the entire country. When I got to the city of Ghent, Belgium, Ghent has a population of almost 600,000 people. When I began to see that and realize that there's not a Bible-believing Baptist church within 2 hours of that city, and began to see that there's not a clear gospel presentation even being given in the city, I sat down and I began to do what any missionary will tell you is the worst thing you can do. I began to pray that God would break somebody's heart to go to the country of Belgium as a missionary. And it wasn't long before that, or long after that, I should say, that the Lord broke my heart for Belgium, and it's been that way ever since. But I told you there's a Bible outline for that. Let me give it to you. In Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus tells the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He had sent forth laborers. That's the last verses of that chapter. The very next chapter, chapter number 10, opens with Him sending them out to be the laborers. So you want God to break your heart to go somewhere, to serve Him, to do something for Him. You start praying that God would break somebody's heart to do something to serve Him. And soon you'll be the one getting called. Now, to introduce my wife to you, her name is Loredana. She is from Romania. She goes by Lori, so that does make it easier on all of us. But that is what everybody over there calls her as well. So don't feel bad about calling her Lori. That is the name she goes by. She was won to the Lord by an American missionary serving in the country of Romania. So if you ever want to see why we send missionaries, the fruit of it, she's the fruit of it right there. And it may not mean a lot to you that a missionary went and gave her the gospel, but I'm married to her, so it means a lot to me. All right, well, let's go ahead and get into the message tonight. I don't want to run over on my time. I will warn you, where I was an evangelist, when an evangelist gets up to preach and they make a statement like, I'm going to be as quick as I can, or I'll be mindful of the time, an evangelist is lying to you when they say that. When they take their watch off and they lay it down on the platform, that doesn't mean anything. They just do that to make you feel better. It makes it seem like they're being conscious of the time. Now, I like to tell churches now that because I'm a missionary, that when I say I'm going to be mindful of the time, I have to make that mean something. But tonight, I'm not preaching as a missionary. So I can act like an evangelist again, except for I got to be here tomorrow morning, so I still need y'all to like me. No, I'll try to make it count for something. I'll try to be as mindful of the time as I can. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate all the churches that have come out to support the meeting. But looking with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that's where our text will be at. And in verse number 12, it is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but hopefully I can give you something from this passage of Scripture that will help you to see it a little bit deeper and a little more personal than maybe you have in the past. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and in verse number 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Father, I want to thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. I pray that you watch over us, help us to rightly divide your word, do justice unto the Scripture. I pray, God, you'd stir in the hearts of each one here. Help us, Lord, just to open our hearts to you, that you would speak to us. I pray, God, that you just have your will and way in what's said and done here tonight, that your Son's name would be lifted up as that name above every name. For I do ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the thought of being an example, or if you'd like this phrase better, you could say, let no man despise thy youth. You see, we like the idea of let no man despise thy youth. In fact, I even remember as a young preacher, like I said, I started at 15. And I was the teenager who was teaching the teenage Sunday school class. So I know what it is to try to get people's respect, both young and old. Now, let me do clarify this, though. If you hear me using the word, or the pronoun, I should say, we tonight, when I'm describing being a young person wanting to serve God, bear in mind that when this is being written to Timothy, he was probably closer to 40 years old, so he was a lot older than me. So I am qualified to say we tonight. Not only because I was in your shoes, but also because this is being written to someone older than I am. So before you think I'm too old, don't let the hair or the lack thereof fool you. I'm still qualified to say we tonight. But what I want to say tonight as we look at this passage is it's easy for us, or it's even what we want to do sometimes, is to take this phrase, let no man despise thy youth, and use it as a scapegoat that people are supposed to take me seriously because I'm a young person who wants to serve God, and God said, let no man despise thy youth. We like that part of the verse, that nobody's supposed to stand against me, or this is our defense, you know, we can stand on this. The problem is we only get that part of the verse very often. God says so much more in that verse than just let no man despise thy youth. In fact, there's some things he asks of you. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is this idea that if you and I, as younger people who want to serve God, want to be taken seriously, if we really want to be at a place where no man despises our youth, what do we have to do? You know, if you want to be able to serve God tonight, whether it's through music, whether it's through ministry, whether it's through whatever God has put on your heart to do, what do you have to do if you want to be taken seriously in this job? And first of all, I want to say this. God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 that He doesn't look on our natural abilities. That's not what He's asking for tonight. Now, I believe God wants us to serve Him, learn all these things, to grow in knowledge and wisdom and all of that. But God's not as much concerned with your natural gifts and abilities. Some of us, it's easy for us to think, well, I'm naturally talented in this thing or that thing. You know, I'm naturally gifted with intelligence, with strength or any of that. But that's not God's first concern when He's choosing you to serve Him. In fact, so often God takes those who are not naturally talented and uses them because He gets more glory for that. Now, also we know according to what He told David in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, or I should say what He told Samuel at the anointing of David, He said that God is not so much concerned with the outward appearance, but with the heart. So if I'm telling you that when you look at this passage, that there are some requirements that God asks of you, if you want no man to despise your youth, if you want to be taken seriously as a young person wanting to serve God, and it's not based on your natural ability or talents, it's not because you can sing or because you can remember a lot of things or because you're athletic or strong or any of that, and it's not based on how good you look or any of those things, that's not what's being looked at here. What exactly is God asking of you? What is the requirement that He expects of you if you want to be taken seriously as a young person wanting to serve God? Well, very simply in this passage, He says, if you want no man to despise your youth, be an example. He says, for you and I, if we want to be taken seriously in our service towards the Lord, if we want to be able, as someone who's younger, to stand up in front of either younger people or older and be able to have the respect in serving God and be able to do that without being despised, He says, you have to first be an example of the believers. Now, he gives us a list of some things that we have to do, that we have to be an example in. But I want you to understand this very plainly, very clearly, that if you and I want to be able to serve God, it's not based so much on abilities, on what you look like, how you think, any of these things, but simply and first, you have to be an example. You know, we are to be faithful. There are some things that God is looking for in you. Now, he tells us here, and that's where I want to spend my time tonight, because there's several things he mentions. I want to spend some time looking at what kind of example God asks for you and I to be. That example, he begins with this phrase. He says, in word. Now, we like to think in this day and age that words are not so important. You know, we say things like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all have our social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you're on, and we put all kinds of words out there, and we don't think that there's much power or much consequences or anything in them. We talk so much we don't even realize how much our words actually mean. But do you understand words are very important? Words are very powerful. You know, as much as we like to think that our words don't have an impact and they don't hurt people, God says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Our words have the ability to destroy. In fact, you want to take that same saying, sticks and stones may break my bones? Let me say this, words cut much deeper. They go much farther than what sticks and stones or any outward attack probably ever could. They cut to the very core of someone. Our words have the power of life and death in them, according to God and His Word. But not only that, according to the book of James, in chapter number 3, he compares the tongue to a fire. And he says, what great matter such a little fire kindleth. And in that same passage, he talks about that fire being able to defile. You understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, it's not what enters into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth, for that comes out of the heart. You realize that our words not only have the power of death and life in them, but they also have the power to defile. But not only that, he also says in the book of Proverbs that he that keeps his mouth also keeps his life, that he shall keep his life. You understand that the power to deliver, the power to defile, the power of death and life, these are powers that our words have. Our words have great strength in them. There are a great value to words as well. Not only are they greatly powerful, but they're greatly precious. You realize when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, come to this earth, as it's accounted in John chapter number 1, He took the word, or logos as it would be here in the Greek. He took that word, meaning the spoken word, that's what He chose to use as one of His titles. You want to see how precious and how valuable it is? You consider the fact that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Himself, chose to be called by that title. But not only that, you want to see how valuable words are. God tells us that one day we'll have to stand before Him and give an account of every idle word that we have uttered. You want to see how valuable your words are? You start realizing, was it worth saying that if I'm going to have to give an account of it? They start getting a little more precious then when you have to look at it that way. In fact, James tells us in James chapter number 1 in verse number 26, he says that if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, his religion is in vain. You know what James is trying to say? He's saying the measurement, the value of your religion, all these acts and things we do that we say we do in the name of God. He says every one of them, the value of them is measured in whether or not you can control your tongue. He says if you can't control your tongue, now he names some other things in that passage as well, but he begins with this thought, it is measured by your words. If you can't control your tongue, he says all those religious acts you have done were done in vain. That's what he is saying to us. You want to see how precious and valuable your words are? When you start realizing you have to give an account of them, when you start realizing that the measurement of your religion is measured by them, when you start realizing the power of them, they have the ability to build or to destroy, they have the ability to ruin, they have the ability to defile, they have even the ability to do good, they have the ability to deliver us from the trouble we often get into. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away strife. You want to get out of some of the trouble you get into, learn to give a soft answer instead of always bucking up and giving the tough answer in response. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is our words are of great value. So let me ask it to you this way. The last thing you put on Facebook before you put the phone away, the last message you sent out to somebody, the last comment, the last tweet, whatever it was, the last thing you put, the last text message, whatever it was it really worth giving an account over? Was it really worth the value? I mean, did it reflect the value of your religion, how much you truly believe and want to serve and worship God? Are those the things? You realize God says to us that our words should be pleasant and seasoned with salt. He says, if you're salt, if you and I are the salt of the world, if we're going to be the witness of Christ in this world, and we're going to go out here and carry the gospel, he says our words should be salty as well. That our words should reflect that. So if our words are powerful and they are precious, they also should be pleasant. When you realize just how important your words are, they should be pleasant words. In fact, God tells us, Paul says, to let no profane communication, corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is profitable for edification, for edifying. You realize that what you and I are saying, we're supposed to be using our words to edify because they are so important, so precious, so critical. That you and I, what we should be using our words for is not for vain or corrupt communication, but for the purpose of edifying and building up others. We should be using our words for what is profitable to the gospel. In fact, David said this prayer. He said, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Hey, the words that you've spoken today, not here in the church. It's easy to say, oh yeah, what I said in church today was acceptable in the sight of the Lord. But I'm asking you what you said to your parents, what you said to your friends, what you said in that private text message nobody was going to see except for that one person. Is everything you said today, has that been acceptable in the sight of the Lord? Because that's supposed to be our prayer. That's supposed to be the way that our words are. I'm asking you, the last thing that you got on there on social media and put out in front of the world, was it really worth giving an account for? Was it really something acceptable in the eyes of God? Was it words that were profitable for edification? That is what God asks of us concerning our words. He wants our words to be of value. He wants our words to be used because they're powerful for something good, not for destruction. Now, it's our nature. We like to criticize. We like to tear down and to destroy and all of that. That's just the way that our flesh works. But God says our words are supposed to be used for the exact opposite. That they're to be used to edify, meaning to build up. When was the last time you spoke something to build somebody up? Instead of just talking about things that don't matter. I mean, when you start realizing you have to give an account of your words. Now, I'm not talking about our sins because they're counted as far as the east is from the west. But God does say for the Christian, we'll give an account of our idle words. So when you start realizing that all those times we spent talking about things that didn't matter. Laughing because what somebody wore the other day. Or talking about some TV show that doesn't matter. All those messages, oh, whether spoken word or written word, it doesn't really matter. It comes to this simple thought. If we're going to have to give an account of it, was it really worth the time it took? Words are valuable. Words are precious. We need to use them for the right purpose. We need to be speaking words that are acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. You see, if you want me to take you seriously, you want others to take you seriously, you need to realize we're seeing what you say. You want people to be able to take you seriously as a young person serving God, whether it's other people at your school who are watching the way that you talk to people, or whether it's an adult who just happens to see what you're posting on Facebook. It doesn't really matter. It all comes down to this simple point. It doesn't matter where you're speaking. Other people are seeing that. It doesn't matter the forum. It doesn't matter the format. People are seeing and hearing what you have to say. Are you making your words count for what God wants them to be? Are you speaking words that are pleasant? Because if you want somebody to take you seriously when it comes to serving God, you need to make sure you're speaking the words that are pleasant. You need to make sure that you're speaking the words that are profitable for edifying. You need to make sure your words are seasoned with salt, just as God asks us to. If you want to be taken seriously, you first have to be an example in your words, in the way that you speak, the way you talk to other people, the things that you put out there for other people to see. But not only does he say in word, he also says this. He says, in conversation. Now, it might be natural for you to think that God just, you know, repeated himself. But of the six words that are translated to conversation, or about six words that are translated to conversation in the New Testament, let me tell you, none of them actually have anything to do with talking. The word conversation doesn't mean that. In fact, actually, there are really two definitions you find for these words. The easiest one, or the most common one, I mean, is the one that talks about our lifestyle. The other one talks about our citizenship. But, you know, one of them actually translates to this. Let your lifestyle reflect your citizenship. What I mean by that is this. The way you and I live ought to reflect where we are a citizen of. Where we're looking at spending eternity. If you and I are children of God and our home is in heaven, just like we say it is, if we're really pilgrims and strangers here like we are supposed to be, then our lifestyle, the way we live, our behavior should be a reflection of that. That's what he means when he talks about your conversation, is that your lifestyle should be a reflection of where you're looking at, where you're looking at living, where you consider yourself to be a citizen of. You see, the problem is so many people are caught up in this world and in this life. It amazes me that the pastor touched on this idea already before I ever even got in the pulpit, that we're living as if we are citizens of this world and never even really considering that we are to be living as citizens of a whole nother world. If I can use my wife as an example to make this a little bit easier for you, my wife for the past 2 years has lived in Belgium. Now, don't get confused. We're missionaries to Belgium. But originally, she was from Romania. And as she moved to Belgium and got there to begin with, and all she was really there for was work, to make extra money so she could send home and take care of her family back home in Romania. So you know something? Because she was a citizen of Romania, her home, her friends, her family were back there. When she was in Belgium, she didn't try to put down roots, make a life there and all these extra things. She didn't try to build riches and build houses and all of that. She made money and sent it back home and just did what she had to survive while she was there in Belgium. That's what she did until God broke her heart for that country. Let me put it to you this way. If we're truly citizens of a heavenly country instead of citizens of this earth, then the place we're supposed to be laying up treasures, the place we're supposed to be living for, is not here on this earth. We're supposed to be living for the life that comes after this. Instead of being so worried about being profitable and successful and laying up treasures here, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, told us that we're not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and thief and rust can corrupt them, but we are to lay up treasures in heaven where none of these things can corrupt them. In fact, John tells us in 1 John that if any man have love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man have a love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You understand, if your affection is caught up in the things of this life, if you're so caught up in the events, the movies, the fun, the parties, the games, or even making this world your home, that you're not worried about heaven, God even questions your salvation in that. That's why he means when he says the love of the Father is not in you. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight is if we are truly citizens of a heavenly country, our actions, our behavior, our conversation should reflect that. People should be able to look at you and tell that you're not living for this world. There's something different about you. And if you want to be someone who's taken seriously in serving God, this one doesn't matter what age you are. I am telling you, but especially as a young person, it needs to be seen that your first care and concern is not for the things of this world, but are for laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible asks us a simple question. He says, what shall it profit a man to give his soul and to gain the whole world? And what should he give in exchange for his soul? That's what God asks you. You understand today that for you and I, our home is not in this world. If you're saved by God's grace, you're a child of God. This world is not your home. It's not the place you're supposed to be living for. Your job's not to lay up treasures here. Now, this world teaches you, and so many of you right now are probably getting to the point you're having to make decisions of where am I going to go to college? What am I going to study? What am I going to do with my life? And so right now the world is telling you, oh, you need to go to the best college. You need to go ahead and make sure you get that job that's going to make sure there's a good work field for it and you're going to make a lot of money and all of that because you're going to want to be able to provide a good home and all of these things. But you know what God says about this idea of making money? In Proverbs 23, he says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean don't work, because God said a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But what that does mean is very simple. The reason why you and I are working is not to lay up riches here. It's not to build up treasures in this life, to get caught up in the pleasures and the treasures of this world. The reason why we work here is to get by. And so it may be easy to follow the path this world's putting you on and saying, well, you know, I got to make sure I go and study this field because it's a booming field right now and I'll be able to get a job there. I went to school, I studied welding because everybody told me welding was the thing to do. But you know something, I never found a welding job like they said I would find. And not unless I wanted to go live on an oil rig most of my life. What I'm telling you is the world has no idea what they're talking about. And it doesn't matter even if they do, because that's not the point.
As you're praying about what to do with your life, where to go to school, what to study, it doesn't really matter what job is the most successful, which one boasts that it's going to give you the most profit. That's not the point of this life. That's not why God has you here. God has you here to serve Him and to be a witness to a lost and dying world. So let me ask you for a second to step back and ask the question, what job could I be in that's going to allow me to serve God best with my life? Now I understand God puts some people as being doctors and lawyers and all of those things. And we need them, so I'm thankful for the one that God sends into that. But so many are missing callings that God is laying on their life to go into ministry and to serve Him and other things like that because they're so busy trying to make sure that they go study that right thing that's going to make sure their life is easy and profitable. But that is not why you are here. If you want to know why you're on the earth today, I can make it very simple for you. It is to serve God and to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. That is why you are here. You are here to bring glory to Him by serving Him and giving the gospel. And so when you're praying right now about, well, where am I going to go to school? Where does God want you to go to school? When you're praying right now about what am I going to study? What does God want you to study? When you're praying right now about what am I going to do with my life? What does God want you to do with your life? He is the one who redeemed you from your sin debt. He's the one who bought you from the debt that you owed. Your life is His. To give it to Him, He says, is your reasonable service. You rightly owe it to Him. He says, we are not our own. We are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So you understand when you say, here I am, Lord, you're willing to give your life to Him. You're only giving Him what is rightfully His. You see, what I'm talking to you about today is very simple. You and I, if we want to be taken seriously in serving God, then we need to start taking God seriously if we're going to serve Him. We need to start living as citizens of a heavenly country. We need to stop worrying so much about laying up treasures here on the earth. Stop worrying so much about being successful and profitable and well-liked and all of these things here on this earth. And start worrying more about serving God and what God would have us to do with our lives because it's His to begin with. In fact, He tells us, that our citizen, Paul says our conversation is in heaven, meaning our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, he also tells us that we are to put away the conversation of the old man. You know what that means? It means you're to put away the lifestyle of the old man. The lifestyle of the old man is not just sin. Now, that's the first application that comes from that, is that we're to get rid of those sins that once consumed us. Well, there's bad language, bad thoughts, looking at things we shouldn't, going places we shouldn't, hanging around the wrong crowd, whatever it may be. God does say, yes, put away that old lifestyle and conversation. But the conversation of the old man is also to live for this world and to live for the profit and the things of this world, to live as a citizen of this world. You're saved by God's grace. This isn't your citizenship. You're a pilgrim and a stranger here. You're to put off that old conversation. You're to put off that old citizenship. You're not to live like someone who's trying to profit in this world. You're to live as a citizen of a heavenly country, to live for eternity. So many people are wasting their life living for what amounts to really about this much. In fact, I'm being generous when I say this life amounts to about this much. Because really, when you compare it to eternity, it doesn't even measure. It doesn't even exist. I was a machinist by trade. I measured things in what they call thousandths. And my tolerance, what I was allowed to be in, is what we call 1/1000th of an inch. You know what that is? That's about 1/4 of a piece of your hair from your head. That's what I measured stuff within. But you know something? When you start comparing this life to eternity, that is not even a fair comparison. It doesn't fit. You can't compare them. It is nothing compared to eternity. And we waste this life when we should be laying up treasures in heaven. We should be living for eternity. We waste it living for this life, living for things that won't live past today, things that have no eternal value. One great missionary said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is a truth that you will not exhaust when you begin to realize that. The things of this life, you will not keep them. They won't profit you past this life. What matters is what you do for God and what you do with His gospel. And so God tells us that our conversation should be without covetousness, that we should be content, meaning we should be happy with what God gives us. We should learn to be able to be content with what God has given us and not to be so covetous, living and loving the things of this world, thirsting after the things of this world and this life. But you know what else He tells us? That we should be holy in all manner of conversation. and every part of our lifestyle, just like our God is holy, we should be holy. We should live a life that is holy, acceptable, and pleasing unto our God. That is what He asks of us. That is what He expects of us. In fact, part of being a citizen of a holy, heavenly country is that our lifestyle should be holy enough to reflect that. We should be living for things that matter, things of eternity, not just for the things of this world. But not only does He say that, He says also in charity that we are to be an example. Now, charity quite simply means the way we love. Now, we use that word because it carries something so much more. It talks about that love that God has towards us, that sacrificial love that cannot be changed, that sacrificial love that cannot be earned, that God feels toward us. But He says in our charity, the way we care about other people, we need to be an example if we want to be taken seriously. So not only in the way we talk and in the way we live, as far as living as someone, as a citizen of a heavenly country, but also in the way we care about other people. Now let me say something to you very clearly, very plainly, very simply. It is not your nature to love other people. You love your mom and daddy because that is part of your nature. There's certain people you just have a natural connection to, mostly because they raised you up, they brought you up. You love them because of that. They're your family. Now, the other reason why we tend to love people is because they do something for us. Oh, you help me. You're my friend. You're nice to me. You treat me well. You provide this for me or do that for me. It's natural to love that kind of person. But how do you love people that don't love you? How do you love people that are not kind, people who are not your friends? Because that's not our nature. That's not the way that we as human beings are geared. But, you know, God tells us, in fact, He tells us that in this we know that we love God when we love the brethren. In fact, He even tells us that if any man hate his brother, he is a liar and the love of God is not in him. Now, He even goes as far as to tell us, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen when we can't even love our brother who we have seen? God directly ties your love for other people to His acceptance, or I shouldn't say acceptance, but into Him having evidence or proof of your love for Him. He says, you love Him, you're saved by His grace, you're a child of God. There's going to be a change in your nature of how you treat and care and love for other people. Now, the natural man doesn't care about other people. We care about ourselves. We care about who profits us, who's been good to us, who's naturally connected to us. We care about us and ours. But the spiritual man, when we get saved and the Holy Spirit of God takes root and residence in our heart, and that begins to show in our life, there's going to be a difference in the way that we care about other people. It's going to begin to show that we care about more than just ourselves. Because God says directly that for you and I, there should be a different scene in the way we care about other people. In fact, He goes on to say this, hereby shall all men know you are my disciples when you have love for the brethren. When we learn to love one another, that's how this world begins to see that we are the children of God, that there's something different about us. Now, our compassion is so much more important than we ever even begin to realize. It is not only the way that other people see that we are the children of God, but Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 1, that though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You want what you're doing for God in this life to matter, it's going to have to be carried in His love. You're going to have to be doing it in love. Because He says you can have all the talent, all the abilities, you can do it as good as you want. You can do the very best of anybody that they could ever do. But He says if you don't do it with love, you'd become as a bunch of noise, as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You've just become a bunch of racket. So let me put it like this. If I get up here and I preach my heart out to you and I say all these things to you, but I've not said it with any love or no real concern for you, He says, I've just made a bunch of racket. I've just made a bunch of noise. And it means the same thing for everything else. We want to serve God. I'm a young person. I want to serve God. I want to go give tracts. I want to do this. I want to do that. Whatever it may be that you're wanting to do for God, if you're doing it without that charity, without that love for other people, He says that you have become as a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. It has become empty and nothing. You want to know what makes your ability to make a difference in people's life? Jude 22 tells us that some having compassion make the difference. You understand, we have to care about other people if we're going to make a difference. But not only that, as I've already said, if we're going to be taken seriously, this is how all men shall know you're His disciples. You want me to be able to look at you and tell you're a Christian? you start caring about somebody more than just yourself. You want me to be able to look at you and tell that you're a Christian? You start caring about people who are not naturally easy to care about. The unlovable, the unlikable, the people who are against you, the people who count you as an enemy, the people who don't want you to love them. That's the reflection of Christ in you. That's the kind of love that God has toward us. That's charity. That's what it is. God says if you want to be taken seriously as someone trying to serve Him, young or old, whatever it may be, you first have to be an example in your word, in your conversation, but also in your charity, in the way you care about other people. But he goes on to say several other things as well. As we look here at the passage of Scripture, not only an example in our conversation, in our word and in our conversation, but also we are to be an example in our spirit, in our faith, and in our purity. Now I'm going to try to move through these quickly because I'm already mostly out of time. But what I can tell you, when it comes to our spirit, when you look at, there's two men I believe in the Bible who can illustrate this to you. That way I can get through it quickly. Daniel, it says of him in the Bible that the reason why Daniel was chosen above all of the others, the reason why he was preferred over all of the rest, was because he was a more excellent spirit than all of the rest. Can I tell you something? That if you're really living as a Christian, if you've already met these first three standards that have been put up that you're supposed to be an example in, Jesus said, it should not surprise you, he said, marvel not if this world hates you. In fact, he goes on to tell you if they hate you, it is because they first hated him. You realize if you're living as a Christian, you're living like Christ, people are not often going to like you because of that. That by nature, we tend to be unlikable people because of that, because they don't understand us. They don't get it. They think we're against them because we don't go and do the things that they do. So for them to say he's of a more excellent spirit, when he's naturally on the unlikable side of things, because he's not going out here partying, drinking, living in sin and doing all the things that they're doing. Can I put very simply what that means? Daniel was just a very naturally likable guy. There was something different about him. If I can put it real simple, I mean, it's much deeper than that, but I'm trying to make it as simple as I can for time. Daniel had something about him. His spirit. Now, there's two ways you can take this, two applications, and I'll give you both of them. The other one, I'll give you Joseph as an example. When you look at Daniel, his demeanor, his nature, his character, the way he dealt with people, the way he talked, the way he acted, he had an excellent spirit about him. There was something about him that he was just a likable person. Now, I'm not one of these preachers. So often you have the problem that evangelists who want to get up and preach to young people, they'll get up and they'll spend an hour talking to you about how, oh, if you want to serve God and you want to be a witness, you have to smile real big and all of this. You have to be happy and grin all the time. I can't give you Bible much for that. I can't condense the gospel down to saying, oh, if you just smile all the time, you're going to win people to Christ, because that's not true. But I can tell you this, it doesn't hurt to smile sometimes. And this is coming from somebody that I was always told that there was no point in me smiling because all it did was straighten out my face. I'm not a naturally smiling person. My wife makes fun of me almost every day for this because it's not the natural shape of my face. But what I found is this. It may not be that you can condense the gospel down and saying, oh, you're just supposed to smile all the time like so many preachers try to get up and tell you, but it doesn't hurt you to smile sometimes. It doesn't hurt to try to be a likable person. That doesn't mean running after the things they do. It doesn't mean acting like they do. You still have to live a separated and holy life unto God. We still need to be in such a way that people look at us and say, he has a good spirit about him. That she has a good spirit about him. There's something different about her. Now, you know what I found? We go out and give out tracts on the streets there again all the time. We can go a half a mile walk and give out 1,000 tracts. God's given us a great mission field as far as being able to do street ministry. And you know something I found is when I have a bad spirit about me and I'm grumpy and I'm doing it just for the sake of doing it because it's my job, I don't give those tracts out in that half a mile. I have to go a lot further. But when I go out there and I'm excited to do it because I'm getting to do something to serve God and I'm happy to be doing this and I just have that smile that comes because of that, I may give them out before that half mile's up. You see, what I'm telling you is people pay attention to how you look, the way you act. They pay attention to how you react to the situations around you. They pay attention to you and your demeanor, your character, your nature, the way you are. And if you want them to take you seriously in serving God, they need to see something different in that. But I told you I'd give you the other example. The other example is Joseph. When you look at the life of Joseph, I think there's two men who illustrate this to you in his life. When Pharaoh stood and looked at Joseph, the reason why Pharaoh said, this is the kind of man
that I want to put in charge of my entire country. I want him to run everything. He said, because this man has the Spirit of God in him. Now, when he stood in front of his other boss a few chapters before that, and he also looks at him and he says, I want Joseph to run my entire household. You know what his reasoning for it was as well? He said, because this man has the Spirit of God with him. Even when he was in jail, the very next verse recorded about Joseph said, and God was with Joseph. You understand, Joseph lived in such a way that when people looked at him, they realized that he didn't just have the Spirit of God living inside of his heart, that he was a child of God, but also that he had God's presence and anointing in his life, that the evidence of God's Spirit being with him was very clear. Now, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we make it a children's lesson, all of this. But what I'm asking you tonight, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, temperance, long-suffering, gentleness, all of these things, faith, meekness, the things that God lists as being the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit, are people seeing those in your life? But let me even take it further. Are you living in such a way that when people see you, they say, that person has God in them? Have you ever had a lost person come up to you and say that? Because this is going to sound hateful when I say this, but if you're not living in such a way where a lost person has ever come up to you and say, there's something different about you, then you're doing something wrong. If you're not living in such a way that another Christian has come up to you and just realized you're a Christian without ever even really having to talk much, then you're probably doing something wrong. It may be in the way you're talking, the way you're dressing, the way you're acting, but there's something wrong. Because we should all be living in such a way that God's Spirit's presence in us and with us is very evident and clear, whether it be to the lost or whether it be to other believers, because that is what God expects of us. And if you want to be taken seriously as a child of God serving Him, as a young person wanting to serve God, that example needs to be seen in your life. The Spirit of God needs to be seen as a presence in your life. That example needs to be clear. But not only does he say in spirit, he says in faith. And if I can try to cut this one down too. When he talks about our faith, he's talking about the way that we believe and trust God. Jesus said if we had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. But you know what he talks about in that passage, his disciples come to him, they want to know why they can't do something. He said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Let me ask you this simple question. I'll try to condense all I got to say about faith down to this. Do you have the kind of faith that is changing things and making a difference in your life? Because if you want to be taken seriously in serving God, you want a lost and dying world or other believers to take you seriously and listen to what you got to say? Because I'm telling you, as a young person, you've already got enough obstacles to overcome. There's enough reasons for them to ignore you and not hear what you got to say. There's enough reasons for them to look over you and not pay attention to you. So if you want your voice to be heard, it's not going to be just because you speak louder. It's going to be because they see enough faith in your life that it is changing your life, that it is making a difference in your world. Jesus once told a man that if you believe, they can do us all things if you just believe. You see, what I'm asking you today, do you have enough faith that the change is evident in your life? He said you have enough faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He's talking about mountain-moving, monumentous, gigantic faith. But he says it only has to be about the size of a grain of a mustard seed. Is there enough faith evident in your life? Is there enough of a testimony that you're living by faith that people can see it's just changing your life? I'm not asking about moving mountains. I'm not asking about doing great, impossible things. I'm just asking, is there an evidence of faith in your life enough that people realize your faith has changed your life? That's what I'm asking you. God says, I always tell people this, and the church will hear it again tomorrow morning, because I say it almost every time I get a chance to. If there's one verse I can give you in all of the Bible that is the key verse to the Christian life that tells you how that you and I, as God's people, ought to be living, it's Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the just shall live by his faith. You want to know how to please God? He said it's impossible to please God without faith. He said that anything that's not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You understand the importance of our faith in our life? God says that you are to be living by it. And anything you're not doing by faith, and anything that's not of faith, is not only unpleasing unto Him, but it is sin. I'm asking you a very simple question. Is your faith evident enough in your life that people can just see that it's changed your world? I'm not asking about changing the whole world or moving mountains. I'm just asking, has it changed your world? But then lastly, he talks about being an example in purity. Now, I wish I had saved all of my time to talk about this, because this one's a big one, and it's one we need to talk about with teenagers because it's not talked about enough.
But it's easy for us to think that we're just allowed to go do what we want to. You know, we're saved. God's forgiven us. It's all going to be all right. But you understand when it comes to our purity and the way that we are supposed to be living, that God talks about us. He says in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 4, that they think it strange concerning you that you run not after the same right and excess that they do. This world, if you want them to take you seriously and realize there's something different about you, if you want to live in such a way that this world and other believers are going to listen to what you have to say, then they need to see that you're not running after the same things that they are, that you're not living like they are, that you're not out there running after the world, that there's a difference. There are far too many young people claiming they want to serve God that are running after this world, the things of this world. They're still going out partying. They don't mind drinking. I know a young man right now who has great ability, great potential, all the things the world is looking for in someone. And he has had opportunity after opportunity to serve God, but he's too busy thinking he can serve God and go hang out at the bar on the weekends and drink like everybody else to ever do anything. I know young people, let me even bring it a little more simple, not something that we consider to be so big or so bad. Let me bring it a little more closer to home. There are too many young people I know who say they want to serve God, but they're never really successful in doing it because they're just far too caught up and running after the little things like playing video games that everybody else wants to play, making sure they're up to date on the TV show that everybody else is watching, or even, let me put it like this, listening to the music that everybody else is listening to. Now, I understand we got hobbies and things like that, but there's a big difference in having things that you enjoy doing and letting impurity come into your life and corrupt you little by little to keep you from ever being as faithful to God as you need to be. I'm telling you, we need to be so sold out to God that anything that's going to keep us from serving Him with our whole heart, we're willing to get that out of our lives. We need to make sure we're not running after the same things this world is running after. Let me put it to you like this. If you're walking down the road and the world's going after the same things you're going after, then you already got it wrong. You've already messed up. But let me take purity to where the actual definition of the word wants to take it. The actual definition of the word purity deals with something that some of you are young enough that you probably don't want to hear about this, and the rest of you I know don't want to hear about it either. But it deals with the idea of being pure and keeping yourself chaste. In fact, one of the definitions for the word purity is chastity. It talks about saving ourselves from marriage. It talks about keeping what you have, not running after everybody thinking, well, you know, they kiss, they hold hands, they do this, they do that, so I'm allowed to do that. You understand God expects more of us? God expects so much more of His people than to live and act like the world. Now, we think, oh, it's just so much, you know, everybody else does it, and maybe those standards were good in a different day, but I can't do that anymore. It's too hard. You know, God said that there's no temptation that has taken you that is not common for a man. That all these temptations to touch, to kiss, to do this, to do that, to even go further into things we know are sin, He said that is common for a man. But He said we are to flee youthful lust. That was His warning to Timothy, the same man he's writing to right now, is to flee from youthful lust. But you know something I could give you that might help you today? Our Bible tells us that this is the will of God concerning us, our sanctification, even our sanctification, that we are to abstain from fornication. You know what fornication is? It's anything that only married people should be doing that you're doing outside of marriage. So I would say that includes kissing. I would say that includes touching. I would say that includes sex. That includes any of that. Those are things that God has made for marriage. He said the marriage bed is undefiled. But anything you're doing before that, He said it's better for a man not to even touch a woman. Those things aren't meant for you. They're meant for someone who is married. And He says any of those things you're doing before marriage, that is fornication. That is a sin against God and against your own flesh and against the other person. That's what God tells us. Now, the reason why I said that verse is important to you, because that's not a verse that's limited to a certain group of people. He says this is the will of God concerning you. That means every last one of you. If you're a child of God, you claim His name, He said this is His will concerning you, that you are to abstain from fornication. That you are to be sanctified, meaning you are to be set apart. You are to be pure. You're not to be running after the things everybody else is doing. Well, they're talking about the things they did with their boyfriend or girlfriend. That needs to be a whole foreign concept to you that you don't even know anything about it. In fact, let me put it this way. The less you blush at what they say, the more you should be ashamed. Because I didn't come from a Christian family. I come from a family where every wicked and abominable thing was acceptable. I mean, I come from a family one generation above me. You find rapists, murderers, child molesters, drug addicts, drug dealers, adulterers, thieves, all of that. That was normal everyday life to me. So sadly, there's not much you could have said to me that would have ever made me blush, because I grew up that this was normal. This was all I had ever known. But if you had the privilege of growing up not knowing about some things, then let me tell you, you should count that as a great honor and a great privilege and a gift from God. But what I can tell you is, for those of you who had that privilege and you have corrupted it by learning about things that you have no business knowing about, doing things you have no business doing, God says that is a sin against Him, against your flesh, and against the other people. What I'm saying to you tonight is, you want to be an example, you need to be an example in purity. I remember, as I'm only 28, so I'm not as far as some of you think I am away from where you are right now, but I remember what it was like to be in your shoes. I started preaching at 15, and it's easy to sit there and be torn apart by the temptation that you want to go out and run and do these things like everybody else do, and everybody else is enjoying this. But we are called to something so much more, something so much greater, something so much more important. God says those temptations may be natural, but we are to flee youthful lust, because that is His will concerning every last one of us, that we are to be sanctified to Him and we are to abstain from fornication, those things that we're not to be doing before marriage. That's what He talks about in purity. You want to be taken serious? Let me say this. Everything I've given you today, I have watched others. I've watched people who've been called to preach that never even made it. I mean, they never even got to the point where they really got to start a ministry because they couldn't get it right in these things. Whether it was their conversation, whether it was their words, whether most of them it was purity. But what I can tell you, they just didn't take God seriously enough and serving Him seriously enough to get these things right in their life. So they never made it in any kind of ministry. I'm telling you this from experience. I'm telling this as someone who's walked in your shoes. And what I can tell you today is, if you want to be able to serve God and you want a ministry that's going to make a difference in a lost and dying world, you want to be able to do something for God who loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son for you, then you have to first be an example. We need to be an example in our word. We need to be an example in our conversation. We need to be an example in our charity, the way we care about other people. We need to be an example in our spirit. We need to be an example in our faith, and we need to be an example in our purity if we want to be able to serve God, if we want to be able to take Him seriously. Father, I want to thank You and praise You, God, for all that You do. I pray that You'd watch over us, help us to serve You. I pray that You'd help us to rightly divide what's been said here today, that we just take it and apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we'd take these things personal and deeply, Lord, into our lives. I pray, God, that You'd help each of us just to serve You, and Lord, to give our hearts to You, Lord, that we'd be willing to move, and Lord, just surrender to You as You'd have us to. We ask them in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.